Anybody didn't see the house out east that blowed up? You may not, because you come that way. About 3 miles outside of town, this house just go boom. Was it LP or propane? Anybody know? Are they the same? Oh, natural gas. It's LP gas? Wow. Just one person die in that? The neighbor. Wow, that's something. That is something. Okay, 2 Samuel. Marianne was just mentioning about the Million Man March got blown away with the motorcycles coming in. Is that funny? And the media didn't say a word about it, probably. Yesterday, the 11th, they were going to try to get a million Muslims march in Washington, D.C., and the bikers got a million. I don't know how many they got. Yes, ma'am. Uh-huh.
And his wife is a Christian Syrian. And I asked him yesterday, do they still have family in Egypt? And he said, yes, he has family, most of his family is still in Egypt. And his wife's family is in Syria. And that village where the, I don't know if you've heard, the rebels, the
Al-Qaeda. Oh, okay.
So they're going to, that's what's going on. He said that in Egypt, he said, you don't see it so much on TV, just, you know. But the churches have been burned with napalm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think Rand Paul and Ron Paul are the only ones that I've heard say that the Syrian war is the Muslims killing the Christians. And who's the guy at the top for the Syrians?
Assad
is actually trying to protect the Christians. And Obama's going against the Christians. So, oh well. The Lord is in seeing what's going on, that's for sure, doesn't he? Okay, we're in 2 Samuel 22. This is one of a few songs in the Bible that is about the second coming of Christ. You have Exodus 15, when the Jews got on the other side of the Red Sea. There's a song there that they sing. There's Deuteronomy 32, most of the chapter of Deuteronomy 32 is called the Song of Moses. That's about the second coming. This one's about the second coming. And that is the most important doctrine of the Bible. And David writes this psalm, or this song, after he was delivered from King Saul. It's very similar to Psalm 18. They're not identical. And Psalm 18, you'll see that if you look at Psalm 18 and hold your finger back and forth, you'll see that he adds a little one-liner at the beginning about demonstrating his love for the Lord. Now, the old scholars try to tell us that this is a contradiction, but in the Bible, it doesn't have to be identical to be inspired of God. Second Samuel 22, he could have easily just kind of wrote that up quickly, you know, at that time. And then later on, he said, man, I want to put something about loving the Lord at the beginning. And he threw that in that Psalm 18. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for a wonderful book that we have. Thank you that you have preserved it without error. And you've purified it through the years. And Lord, thank you that you've shown us that when we open up a Bible, we could actually say we believe this one in front of us. And not pretend about some unseen original that we can't get our hands on. Thank you for this blessed book. And Lord, I do ask you to help us to continue to pray for this great doctrine, the second coming of Christ, where the Lord Jesus will receive the honor that is due him. And the sooner, the better. And Lord, we ask that the Lord Jesus would come and get the show on the road, and that way he can be king on this earth and receive the worship and the honor that is due him. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 18, as I mentioned, he throws in, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Okay, that is not over in 2 Samuel 22. And then verse 2 is where it starts picking up in 2 Samuel 22. So this is David who is delivered, who is rescued from King Saul. And when you read about David's life going through that great trial as a fugitive, you will see that he did not have absolute faith throughout the whole process. He was scared to death sometimes. He acted like a crazy man when he got around the Philistines at one time. And you'll see that he, just like anybody going through a tragic thing like that, is wondering if he's going to happen. Even though God promised him that he's going to be a king, he forgot about that several times in there. And so that's just the struggles we go through in our trials, where, yes, ideal situation when you're going through your struggles, just say, I trust the Lord, he's going to take us through, even if they got the gun right here in my forehead. The Lord said I'm going to make king, so go ahead and pull the trigger. Right. Okay, but David, obviously, looking back on it, he said, man, I should have trusted the Lord more. Boy, I bombed it there, and I bombed it there, and I bombed it there. I have a good friend that he was pastoring in California, and his wife had left him. And she had run off and then took the boys with her. And then the courts awarded her the boys. She had three boys, and I got a hold of him, called him. It was like a year after this took place, and he was ready for a nut house. I tried to encourage him, but he discouraged me. And so it was about a year or two that he was really bad off. I mean, he was just really depressed and just couldn't get things, he couldn't get his head in order. I mean, he was just having a tough time. He started going to the bars, drinking, trying to drown his sorrows. Yeah, saved, just like you and I. And in one of the bars, when he's in California, a guy, his buddy was in bar with, he said, look at this, I went to church this last Sunday. And he said, you did? He said, look at a bulletin I got. And he said, well, that's interesting. He said, look at it in a bulletin, it says founded by, and it had his name in there. He was the one who started that church. Somebody else was pastoring it. And he said, yeah, that's me. What are you sitting here for? Well, that got his attention. And he got back walking with the Lord, and he's fired up today, you know. But he's a character. That guy's a real character. And so he went through, and he's told me, you know, he sat on the phone, he said, boy, did I fail on that one. I said, don't kick yourself too much. I mean, that's a toughie. What you went through is terrible. And so, but he feels bad about it. So when David went through his trials, you can read, it's quite clear that he was doubting many times. He was faking things many times. He did some things wrong that according to the flesh many times. When he went out against Goliath, being young in the Lord, excited in the Lord, I think he probably went out on that one pretty bold. I really think that he just went out there ready to go. I mean, it's about like taking a gun to a knife fight. He had the gun. Goliath had the knife. The only problem is if it jams, and that's why you want to get one revolver and one clip. In case the clip jams, you got the revolver. Okay, and so shooting from a distance, I mean, he had five shots, and the guy was a pretty big guy, and so, you know, he just went right out there. Okay, 2 Samuel 22, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. King Saul is in type the Antichrist, and David is in type Jesus Christ and or Jewish people during the tribulation time period. And he said, okay, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. He wondered about that, but there he is. Now he's delivered me. He's manifested it. He's my deliverer. Okay, the deliverer, doctrinally, the Jews are going to be delivered during the tribulation time period. That doesn't mean that they're not going to get killed, but as a nation, they're going to be delivered. Verse 3, the God of my rock. When Moses writes that one, he's my rock. Moses makes it an uppercase R. Uppercase rock there. And then you can take that into 1 Corinthians, and the rock is Jesus Christ. Okay, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. Now that's ultimately what the Lord wants from us, is he wants us to trust him. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord. 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, the Lord will, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro, and he's searching for those that he can show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Okay, so trust in the Lord. That's the ultimate, that's where the Lord wants to get us. Trusting in the Lord. When you had 2 or 3 million Jews going through the Red Sea crossing, I'm sure you had all sorts of emotions. You had some people saying, I hope we can hold out. I hope we can get over there. I hope we can make it. And then I'm sure the kids had a blast. You know, if that was frozen water that went through there, as far as the waters were frozen, solid, staying up, they probably went and knocked on the water, probably looked in there, put their eyes against it, look at the fish inside there. You know, they had a good time going across, but the ones who worried, now they all got across. Some enjoyed the trip and some didn't. Okay, and so the Lord, when we have our absolute trust in the Lord, then we just kind of sit back and wait to see what God's going to do. But again, that's the difficult part. In our currency, it says, in God we trust, which is a joke. Our country doesn't trust God. Okay, in him will I trust. He is my shield. Okay, he is my shield. For the New Testament, we have the shield of faith. We also have the blood of Jesus Christ that covers us. And the Lord also has guardian angels. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation. Horn is a recognition of power, as in secret societies, power. The power of my salvation is the God of the Bible, and in this context, the Lord Jesus Christ. My high tower. Okay, my high tower, the advantage of that is you're up above, looking out, and you can see what's going on better. And my refuge. So even in the high tower, we are in the Lord's refuge. My Savior. Now, personally, I like how the Bible spells Savior rather than the hymn books. The hymn books drop the I, make it 6 letters. I like 7, that's better. And that's how the Bible puts it, Savior. Okay, and the I is right in the middle of Savior. And so when we place ourselves in the Savior, we're in the middle of his heart. My Savior under the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament, in the New Testament, obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah, he said, there is no Savior like him. Isaiah 43, verse 11. Thou savest me from violence. Okay, the violence in this context was King Saul. Okay, but in doctrinally, it'll be the Jews during the tribulation time period. Violence, or the violent one, will be obviously be the Antichrist. And it's going to be beyond our imagination how violent he's going to be. He says, I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. And so we could hang our head on that. Our Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to be praised. Our Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to be worshipped. He is worthy to be admired. He is worthy to be in awe of. There's no one like him. And there's nobody that's walked on this earth can come close to him. And that's the bottom line. We keep focusing on Jesus Christ. And when we witness, we make sure we keep it on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, we could answer some Bible questions, but ultimately the bottom line is, what will a person do with Jesus Christ? What do you think of Jesus Christ? I got that one track. It's probably got too many words in it. 8.5 by 11, trifold. The title is A Man Thinking, and it says, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Just when you hand that one out, the title itself, I can watch the person's eyes, and he just kind of... Just the title. It's not saying, what do you think about church? It's nothing about, would, if you died today, would you go to heaven? It is right off the top. What do you think of Jesus Christ? And boy, when you hand that out, they look at that title, their hands usually kind of doing a stuttering thing. But it, right in the title, it gets them to think about the Lord Jesus, because that's the bottom line. He is worthy to be praised. And then he says, so shall I be saved from my enemies. Okay, doctrine of the Jews in the tribulation. Historically, David from King Saul and all this, his government advisors. Okay, for us, you know, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Verse 5, when the waves of death compassed me. Now, that's a weird way of writing something. The waves of death and then the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Floods, as in water. Okay, the cross-reference runs us to several places, but Revelation 17, verse 15, 17, verse 1, it talks about the mother of harlots, Vatican City, Mystery Babylon. And the mother of harlots sits upon many waters. And then verse 15 says, the waters are peoples. Now, it's peoples with an S. Now, that seems kind of, you know, people is a plural word. But when you throw the S in, there's a legal position for that. Okay, in our declaration, we the people. The people is a corporate body referring to one race of people. One race, one faith. If you look at the United Nations Charter, it says the peoples of the world. That's multiple races, multiple faiths. Okay, in Revelation 17, it's the waters are many peoples. That's multiple races falling under one mystical faith. The mystery of Babylon. And here they're called the floods of ungodly men. Now it says men here. It could be also where you have the workers of iniquity who are in strange flesh. Where in Psalm 82 it says they die like men. Beings that become strange flesh, fallen angels who take on flesh, cohabit with women. The product is strange flesh, according to Jude, verse 6 and 7. And he says in Psalm 82 that these people, or beings, if whatever you want to call them, they masquerade as a man or a woman, or mostly as a man, as a world leader. And these beings can actually look like a man, walk like a man. Everybody could never guess this stuff. But yet they die like men, Psalm 82, because when a fallen angel, which originally was a spirit, left the first estate, becomes flesh, then they die like a man. Okay, and so here it says ungodly men, but the cross-references might run us into other beings or workers of iniquity. It gets into that kind of weird stuff, strange doctrines. The Bible writes about it. And sadly, Hollywood is getting ready, people ready for it. And the movies are telling people about it. It's all right out there in front of us. Okay, then verse 6. The sorrows of death compass me about. Oh, I'm sorry, the sorrows of hell. And then the snares of death prevented me. Pre-event goes before me. The snares of death. A snare is a trap. You have death and hell in the same verse, just like Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, verse 7, 8. Where it says the pale horse, and it says, and death and hell followed. So the snares of death, it's a trap of death, sometimes called the shadow of death, but then it's called the sorrows of hell compassed me. The earth opens up during the tribulation, Revelation 9, and then the sorrows of hell come out in all the beings. So he's still writing about events that take place prior to the second coming, plus going into the second coming. Verse 7, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. Okay, this is a verbal crying out to God. This is like a child yelling for help. And of course it's in distress. Cried unto my God, and then it says, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, the temple of heaven. And my cry did enter into his ears. Okay, ultimately, this is the temple that's in heaven. Okay, or you could use the replica down here on earth. And then verse 8 shows again the second coming. Then the earth shook and trembled. That's Revelation 6, verse 12 to 17. We have a massive earthquake. It's also Isaiah 24, I think. Yep, I got it right there. Isaiah 24, verse 19 and 20, where it says that the earth will reel to and fro like a drunkard. So God takes his omnipotent hand, palms the earth like a basketball, and shakes it. Okay, and that precedes the actual second coming of Christ. Massive earthquake. And then it says the foundations of heaven moved. Singular, the foundations of heaven. Is he talking the third heaven, second heaven, first heaven? If it's the first heaven, the foundations, the earth, it moved and shook because he was wroth. The anger of God, Revelation 6, verse 17, the wrath of the Lamb is come. All second coming. Most important doctrine of the Bible. Verse 9, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils, okay, like a bull breathing out smoke, like a dragon breathing out smoke. The Lord is like a lion that's coming back. The smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. The coals were kindled by it. Fire out of his mouth, you can go to Revelation 19, that describes that, where fire issues out from the Lord Jesus. Shoots out about 2 miles from that chariot. Okay, the chariots of fire, that song. Where the Lord Jesus will come back on Mount Sinai. He'll tip on Mount Sinai. He has a chariot coming off the ground a foot or two. Comes up the King's Highway straight north from Mount Sinai. And then he turns left to go into Armageddon, into the Battle of Armageddon. And as he's gone, he is torching people right and left. Okay, the troops or whatnot, the demonic beings, Muslims, whoever's there, he's going to torch them right and left, shooting flames out 2 miles as he goes, and then he goes into the Battle of Armageddon, and then they got the blood that comes up to the bridle of the horse. So that's all about the second coming. Verse 10, he bowed the heavens also. Now we have the plural heavens. And came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub, and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind, sometimes referred to as a whirlwind. Okay, a cherub, you have four left, Revelation chapter 4. One portrays an eagle, one an ox, one a man, one an eagle. I mean, all four portray all four of them, but that's what they focus on. Satan was the original cherub, a original one, the fifth cherub. Okay, this is a cherub, and these are angelic-like beings, but they don't have, these have wings, but angels don't have wings. So the Lord is riding on this, okay, and flying as he goes in that chariot. Verse 12, he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Dark waters, that's something strange. Dark clouds, like a big storm coming, and the storm is the Lord Jesus Christ. Dark waters can be the waters above us and Star Wars and whatnot. Okay, but it's a major storm coming. Verse 13, through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. Okay, the brightness, like a nuclear warhead. Okay, the brightness of the Lord is like the sun, S-U-N, coming. The Lord's coming back, and boy, is he mad. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. Okay, thunder is how God's voice would be heard from us, from our perspective. When God spoke the Ten Commandments, that scared Israel so much that they said, Moses, you go talk to him. We're scared of that. You talk to him, and then you tell us what he said. And then the Lord said to Moses, that's a smart thing. They did a smart thing there. And he said, yeah, my voice is going to be booming. And when the rapture takes place, one of the arguments against the rapture, and it's a weak argument, is that they say that people who believe in the rapture thinks it's going to be a silent thing. No, it's not going to be silent. It's going to be a boomer. People are going to think somebody pushed the button, the A-bomb's coming. It's going to be a thunder boomer that just goes out, and people are thinking a war started. But then it'll settle down after, you know, the old earth shakes. It's about like when you're in a house, when you get a lightning, it just hits right outside the door, and it rattles the house. Man, that puts fear in anybody's heart. And so that's what the Lord's going to do. Verse 15, he sent out arrows, scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. So it looks like the arrows are the lightning shooting out. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered. So there's something in the bottom of the oceans. The earth is hollow, and there's stuff going on below our feet. Let's see. At the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. Okay, and at this time, that's when you don't want to have an underground base. You don't want to be in the underground base at all. Jeremy, were you saying that the American government spends more money than all governments combined on making underground facilities? Is that what you were...
For them.
That's what you researched.
Right.
Yeah, they're making all these underground things. Sneblin writes, talks about them, where they have these huge machines where they can just go under in through the rock and, you know, and make it like a round tunnel and glazed and everything. And they're making all these things under the ground, but strictly for government officials.
Yeah, we're the only modern country that has ceased to make bomb shelters for the people.
Right.
There's one for sale in Las Vegas for $1.4 million.
Is there?
I saw that.
An underground base?
Nice. Did
it?
It's an underground,
bunker-like thing?
It's a house, but
it's a house? Oh, okay.
Pretty cool.
In Las Vegas?
Yeah, an extra $1 million or something.
How big is it? Maybe we all can put chip in.
They actually turned the missile facilities into houses too.
Oh, okay. Ain't that something? Well, when now this takes place, that ain't going to help them much. Revelation 6, the kings of the earth crawl out of the ground. verse 7, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. Okay, in this context, it's like a post-tribulation rapture, which will happen to Jews at the end of the tribulation. We have a pre-tribulation rapture where he takes the church out beforehand. Verse 18, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. Yeah, that's a fact. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. Okay, stay as in a legal term. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me, and because he delighted in me. Now, I don't know what that is, but for the probably the most logical conclusion you can throw on that, and not dogmatic on it, he brought me into a large place. Best shot for the Jews on that one is when they die, they are brought down to the heart of the earth, where the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That's the church of the wilderness, where they are brought into the heart of the earth, and at the end of the tribulation, then they have a post-tribulation rapture, where we are absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's about the best shot we're going to do on that one. Verse 21, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Now there is a different doctrine for us. How would we do if God rewarded each of us according to our personal righteousness? Well, we'd end up in hell. Okay, and so under the Old Testament covenant and in the tribulation time period, a person has a part of their personal righteousness, where the righteousness that Paul writes about that we are able to get in the New Testament is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how folks take those verses when they believe that they're saved the same in the Old and the New Testament. They probably just overlook it, or they just spiritualize it and pull it into the New Testament because they often don't even look at doctrine. Or they're going to have to run to Hebrew and change the English, which is what they commonly do. And so when you rightly divide the Bible properly, you don't have to change one word in this book. It is a perfect puzzle. When you understand the dispensations and the doctrine, when you don't understand that, and sadly, many of the fundamental Baptists don't even come close to understanding that, and what they do when they come across Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, those passages that imply someone is in danger of losing salvation, they always have to run to the Greek to change it. Years ago, I remember reading a little booklet. You remember when John L. Rice had him a little booklet? He had a lot of little booklets and nice booklets. Curtis Hudson had some of those. And he had one on Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Thought I was reading a Jehovah Witness book. Changed the English, tried to make it say something else. He didn't even come close to even trying to come close teaching what the Bible says. And if you get John Rice's reference Bible, when you go to Revelation 22, verse 14, where it says that a person has to wash their robes in order to partake of the tree of life, boy, he was confused on that one, which anybody can be confused on. Unfortunately, he put in a footnote of his Bible, this is an unfortunate error in the King James. The American Standard Version clears this up, and it certainly didn't clear it up. But the thing is solved as soon as you understand dispensations. Uh-huh, Brother Paul?
In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul talks about it when he says Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that a man which doeth these things shall live by them, but the righteousness which is of faith we speak on this wise. And he separates it, and he just shows you the mechanics of it. And
pretty as can be.
Right.
Isn't it? Yeah, it's just as beautiful as can be when you can see that. That's right. Yep, that's right. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Old Testament doctrine and tribulation doctrine. Because the reason why that makes perfect sense is because the tribulation is the 70th week of the 69, and the first 69 operated under the Old Testament doctrine, so why would not the 70th? So it picks up right where it left off, and it's just as beautiful as could be. And then you step back and look at this Bible and say, that is an amazing book. Don't have to add a word, don't have to change it. He says the rest of the verse, according to the cleanness of my hands have he recompensed me. cleanness of his hands, he's implying that blood can be on somebody's hands. But in this context, his hands are clean. 22, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Praise the Lord for that. He sure messed up with Bathsheba, though. Verse 23, for all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. And he quoted those statutes when Nathan asked him about the four sheep. He had quoted from them, even though he's the one that they're going to be turned back on. Verse 24, he said, I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Oh, I can't say that. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness. I'm glad he's not going to do that to me. According to my cleanness in his eyesight. And then verse 26, you'll see that it reminds us of the Sermon of the Mount. And you'll see that the Lord is pulling some of these things going into the millennial time period. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. Now, spiritually for us in the New Testament. 26, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. If you want God to show you mercy at the judgment seat of Christ, then you need to be showing others mercy now. Okay? When you show others mercy and you cut other people a break, when it is warranted, you know, justice is needed at some time, but there's times of mercy where he says in Psalm, the Lord will not always chide with his children. The Lord will judge us according to how we judge others. He said to the person in Luke chapter 19, he says, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. Okay, spiritually, look in James 2, verse 13. James 2, verse 13. And this is a doctrine, it's a tribulation passage. But it gives that same idea. Now, that doesn't mean that we are permissive. That doesn't mean that we are not willing to exercise justice when it's necessary. But when someone does ask for forgiveness and help, then we need to offer that. James 2, verse 13, it says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. That's the same principle. You say, well, then you're showing people mercy for selfish reasons. Yeah, and so is salvation. A lot of things of the Lord is for selfish reasons. Salvation, you know, spiritual gifts, going to heaven. That's all, you know, for our benefit. And so then we can recognize when we should display mercy. We can recognize when someone needs to be punished or face judgment. And even when they face judgment, we can still try to help them and try to be a blessing to them. Okay, how far did we get? 2 Samuel 22:26. Jer, want to write that down? Okay, any questions or comments?